When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "They have often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can, Jesus," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit now to move amongst us in power and show us Jesus. In his precious name we ask. Amen. First thing is that this wasn't a form of epilepsy. It wasn't a medical condition that was untreated. Luke was a medic. He also paralleled this story in Luke chapter 9. Sometimes we can look upon the people 2,000 years ago as exceptionally primitive. Any archaeologist looking at places like Ephesus will realize just the significance, even of their knowledge, 100,000 parchments, most of those taken from various parts of the world as they had traveled at that time, diagnosing certain conditions, treating them as best that they could. This was not a form of epilepsy. It was a demonic possession. This child had been demonized. And in a moment, we'll look at what angered Jesus the most about this situation. His frustration is at boiling point. In this little closed section of material from 8 right through to chapter 10, Jesus is facing so much misunderstanding. In this passage, he cries out in verse 19, "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." As Peter talked about the transfiguration last week, you can see the contrasts in these two worlds. Just moments previous, Jesus was on Mount Tabor. He was there with two characters from the people of God throughout history, representing the law and the prophets. There they stood together for a moment in a transfigured form. Here Jesus was taking on his glorified form and seeing the glorified form of both Elijah and Moses. This was a moment in front of the disciples when they had an opportunity, Jesus and Elijah and Moses, to commune together. We're not privy to the conversation that ensued, but they were transfigured before the eyes of the disciples who were watching on. A moment of heaven on earth. So much so that the disciples said, "Can we just build three booths here? Bottle this moment, because this is precious. We saw you in a way that we have never seen you before, Jesus, in a glorified form. And we just want to capture this moment. We want to live in this moment. We want to enjoy this moment. We want to bottle it forever, because this is a great place to be." And yet, just moments later, Jesus walks into pure evil. Moments later, as he descends down that mountain, he comes into the reality of a broken world. And he is outraged by its impact. No more so in the life of this little child, helpless, but defenseless. Helpless and defenseless. And you may have thought just about how Jesus forms his question to the Father. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" Well, does Jesus not know? Well, maybe he didn't. We know that Jesus didn't know the time of his own return. We find it very difficult sometimes to understand the full mystery of Jesus being fully God and fully man, as to what knowledge he did or did not possess in that particular case. And scholars will be divided on this. Yet, I believe that to ask that question misses the point. I think to some extent he is saying this in the presence of the disciples for a very good reason. How long has this child been like this? Since childhood, the father replies. Yeah? Who asked that question up until this point? Nobody else. The disciples, what are you arguing about? What were you arguing about with the Pharisees? What's this crowd running to me for? In the midst of all this, did they not see that my disciples were incapable of casting out this demon? And yet, what is the response from the onlookers? The response is to forget the presence of this child and to forget the pain that this child is in. But what you have turned him into is a point of theological discussion, and you are abusing him. You are literally ignoring his predicament and are pursuing a discussion about God and God's authority and who can do what. And crowd, you're no better. Because as soon as you saw me arrive, you left the scene and started running towards me out of wonder as to what I was going to do. Who is still lying on the ground in a helpless state but this child
that my disciples were incapable of delivering. So on the one hand, religious authorities are using it as a point of theological discussion, and the crowd are so disinterested in his helpless state that they're running to me to see what sort of miracle I'm going to perform. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long do I have to suffer you? That you have no genuine concern for the destruction of this child. So I asked you again, Father, how long has this child been like this? From childhood. And no one else cared a moment except you, his father. My disciples were too busy arguing. The crowd, too busy gazing. And this child lies in this helpless, distraught state. His anger directed towards the disciples, to the onlooking crowd, to the Pharisees, but also to his enemy, Satan. You took a child. I've already told you what happens when people abuse one of these, my little ones. It'd be better for a millstone to be tied around their neck. But you have no regard for our creation. You have no regard for a little child who was defenseless and helpless. And I don't know what circumstances surrounded the situation, but this child had become demonized. And his father tormented along with the child, and everyone helpless in being able to counteract what was going on. And when Jesus looked at what Satan was doing to this child, a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid." And how long have you had to suffer this with this child? Since childhood. Such is the extent of this evil. Such is the destructiveness of my enemy. That my enemy comes and wrecks people's lives. He truly comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He has no regard for human life. He has no regard for the helpless and defenseless, the widows and the orphans. He's no regard for those marriages that he wrecks or those relationships that he destroys. He's no regard for a child that will lie convulsing on the ground because one of his demons has no regard for him. How long do I have to put up with this unbelieving generation of pure evil? Jesus said, "Bring the boy to me. Bring him here." "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Never." Such is the power of Jesus. Isn't that the great beauty of this passage in the midst of the evil that surrounds it? That in a moment, Jesus gives the command, and this child is healed. This child is delivered. And there's nothing that Satan can do to stop it. And such is the compassion and grace of our God. And in many senses, this man wasn't sure how much faith he even possessed.
But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, if you can. I mean, my disciples think that I can. The Pharisees know that I can. And you're not sure. Okay. Well, I'm going to move beyond that with you. I'm not going to take personal offense. Everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. That's all I'm asking, Jesus. Yeah, I believe you can do this. Even though I have still doubts. Jesus said, that's enough. This boy needs deliverance. You've come to me because you know I can help. You're not sure as to the extent of what that help will be. But I'm going to help you because I love this child and I love you. So unclean spirit, come out. And the boy convulsed. And the spirit came out. And the disciples. So why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus replied in verse 29, this kind can come out only by prayer. Only by prayer. So what had they been doing? What had the disciples been at when they went to that boy and tried to deliver him from a demon? Now, they had previous successes in doing so. So what went wrong this time? Lack of preparation. And perhaps an actual overconfidence in that because they had been able to do it before, that they could do it now. How many Christians make that same mistake day in, day out in their lives? How many Christians have prayed today before they came to church? How many Christians will pray this evening before they go to bed? How many Christians will, in prayer, discuss what decisions they should make? How many Christians pray together? You see, these disciples were rendered incapable because of prayerlessness. That's what Jesus says. This can only happen, this type of thing, by prayer. You cannot engage in spiritual warfare. You cannot engage with pure evil and be unprepared. So this child suffered and continued to suffer because of your lack of preparation. You were not depending upon me in the way that you should have done. In the way that I depend upon my Father, even though I am fully God and fully human. You see me in times going to isolated places and talking to my Father. Yet you will fall asleep when I do that. I prepare for my engagement with this world. But you have not. And as a consequence, this child suffered longer than it should because you neglected spiritual disciplines. And we live in a world of pure evil. We live in a world that is contrasted between what God wants for it in the transfiguration and what we experience of it here on earth. And perhaps our lack of preparation only continues to exasperate our own struggles. But more importantly today, those who would be dependent upon us, needful of us, and are still suffering because of a lack of our preparedness.
That we are not in the spiritual place that we should be. And that not only affects us, but it affects those around us. And if we cannot even be spiritual for ourselves, how are we going to be spiritual for anybody else? When we actually live in a world that is so self-obsessed, how are we going to be anything like what Jesus requires from us to go out into the world that is destroyed by sin and offer a solution? Do we care? Or have we run like the crowd to the next phase or exciting thing that's happening in the church? Or the next wonder, or the next amusement, or the next entertainment? And Jesus gets exceptionally frustrated. When he wanted to help the boy. His disciples could have done if they'd been more prayerful. Does this annoy you? Would you suffer the same frustration as Jesus did? When you see the heartache and pain around you, does it drive you to spiritual preparation the way that it should? Do you fall on your knees and depend upon God for a solution? There is a broken and tragic world that is both fallen because of personal sin, because of broken world structures, and because of demonization. The world, the flesh, and the devil are very active in this world. But do we want to always live on the mountaintop of the transfiguration? Or are we prepared, like Jesus, to walk down back into the valley and confront evil for what it is? And to believe that God can change it. To believe that God can break down the gates of hell. That he can release people from their bondage. That sin does have a remedy. And that the church have been called to be missional. And we live in a very different recognition than even those disciples did. And Jesus alludes to it here in how he is treating this boy. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. Beginning at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. It's exactly the same Greek word that's used for raised in this passage in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, that's used for lifting the boy up. And the crowd marveled that he was as dead. And Jesus resurrected him, raised him up. And what Mark is attempting to do in this passage is say, do you know, they understood a lot about the person of Jesus, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, that's great, but you misunderstand my work. You don't want me to die. But yet, I'm going to have to die. I'll make mention of that before the concluding part of this chapter. But just as I raised this boy up from a lifeless situation, I'm going to be raised up. God's going to raise me from the dead.
You don't understand that at the minute, but that is the whole point of my mission. I am going to give my life for boys like this that have been wrecked by sin. For people like you, disciples, who are arguing about theology. For a crowd that's running to me out of wonder rather than reverence. In this world of pure evil, just as this child lies motionless on the ground, I'm going to lie in a tomb. And I'm going to wait for God to raise me from the dead. We're going to put a final nail in Satan's coffin. We're going to make sure that this whole world of evil is overturned. That no longer do we have to watch this endlessly. That I will commission a church who will do even greater works than I do as they go out into this sin-ridden world with the hope of the gospel. That just as Jesus, just as I will be raised from the grave, the same power that raised me from the grave will be at work within God's people. The same power that raised me from the dead will be invested in God's people as they are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So that the conclusion to Mark chapter 16, though it might not be in the original, will be a testimony of its actions and its works and its activity in the world. You will go into this world and be my ambassadors. You will come across children like this who have been destroyed because of sin. And with a word of command, the demons will flee. You will be able to preach the liberation of the gospel to the poor and needy, those who are broken in heart, those who are lonely and isolated. And you will be able to watch them walk free. You will be able to see those who are held bound with addictions that could not break themselves free from the tyranny of drugs. And in a moment, God will deliver them in exactly the same way that he did the Gadarene demoniac. As soon as God's word is implanted and vested in their life and they see the reality of their sin and the power of God's forgiveness, they will be set free. You shall know the Son, and the Son shall do what? The Son shall set you free. I'm going to be raised up to make that possible. Someday you'll understand what this is all about and why I'm so annoyed at this point in time. Because your lack of understanding hinders you from actually doing what you need to do as disciples. This child was still on the ground convulsing, and you had nothing to contribute. But when you prepare yourself as God's people, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when you begin to depend upon me, then men who come running to you and say, "What can be done?" You can say Jesus can do everything. He can bring peace to the most troubled heart. He can bring joy to those who are bereft of a moment's happiness. He can bring life to those that walk like dead men walking. That's the power of our Jesus. That's the power. When is the last time, and I'm not saying this judgmentally, you ever came to a prayer meeting? When? If Jesus was to stand in our midst today and had to ask, when is the last time you talked to him? When is the last time you opened his word? Then would we have any room for complaint if God was not active in our lives in the way that we thought he should have been? Truly? Jesus stands at the threshold of your heart and says, "How dependent Are you me? Because there are people who will remain in the state of this child unless you learn dependence. But if you do, this world can be a different place. It can be the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray.